All right, it's that time of the day for a little lesson of catechism. Start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Lesson number 90. Lots of lessons, but they're only 2 pages long, so it's not that bad. And it is called Obligation of Good Works. So what that means is we're obliged to do good things. We can't just avoid doing the bad things. We have to do that, but we also have to make sure we also do some good things. Right? And so that's it's an obligation. God is, we are obliged to do what is good. Right? So we see the picture on page 182, lesson number 90, Jesus sitting at the gate of the temple, and this woman who's a widow, she's going into the temple and she gives one mite, which is just a little bit of money. It's just one coin. And Jesus comments on it that she gave more than all the others gave. And the reason he says that is because others gave a part of what they had, and she gave all that she had. She had no other money. Right? So a widow who gave all that she had in the collection and said, "Here you are, Lord, this is for you." And it was like a little treasury at the gate of the temple, which was used for the expenses of the church. So the quotes that we read from Matthew 6, which is out of the Sermon on the Mount, "Take heed not to practice your good before men in order to be seen by them. Otherwise you shall have no reward with your Father in heaven." The widow's mite had more value in the eyes of God than the gold that the rich poured ostentatiously in the temple's coffers. Everything done for the service of our neighbor may be considered almsgiving. Everything spent in good works is lent to God, who will return it with interest. And my God's interest is very high. He'll reward you with a lot of interest. Right? Amen, I say to you, come, you blessed of my Father, amen, I say to you, as long as you did it for one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it for me. As long as you did not do it for one of these least ones, you did not do it for me. So Jesus will take our good works that we do towards one another as though we did it just for him personally. And if we omit to do the good works that we should have done, right, then he will take it as though we have defrauded him of something that was owed. And so good works are not only rewarded as though it's done for Jesus, but also when we omit them, we are guilty of a sin of omission. Right? If we omit something which really ought not be omitted. Right? So the first question, which there are three, is everyone obliged to perform the works of mercy? The answer, yes. Everyone is obliged to perform the works of mercy according to his own ability and the need of his neighbor. So there are two factors which determine how much works of mercy are you doing. Right? One is your abilities, what you're able to do, and what needs your neighbors have. Right? And so that's the whole obligation is based on those two things. In other words, how much or what must I do? Answer, what can you do and what does your neighbor need? And if you can help, then you're obliged. Right? But the works of mercy we put into practice the commandments by the works of mercy we put into practice the commandments of God completely, not merely avoiding sin, but doing good to others. Our obligation of good works varies with our condition in life and our vocation, as also with the degree of need of our neighbor. The obligation of a millionaire for the poor in his city is not the same as that of a wage earner. Neither is the duty of a bishop for good works the same as that of a layman. So it depends a lot on your condition. And then, of course, they also said on those around you that what do they need, really? It is a most serious obligation to give alms to the needy according to one's means. If material or corporal alms or works of mercy are not within our means, we can always give spiritual alms. So somebody needs an alms deed and you don't have it. If you give them the alms that they need, then you're not going to be able to meet your own financial obligations, right? Well, then that's beyond your means. And so what do you do? Well, you can give a spiritual alms, prayers and sacrifices, and of course, good words, speaking well of them. I wonder if you can close the door to the nursery over there. Thank you. It's a little distracting. Right? Every tree, therefore, that is not bringing forth good fruit is to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Faith without works is useless. Okay, so from James. James is the one that, Martin Luther didn't like the Epistle of St. James, and he threw it out of the Bible. However, later, the Lutherans, after he was dead, put James back into the Bible. So they didn't agree with Luther. The Lutherans didn't. But Luther's the one that was wrong on that point. James is the one who contradicted his doctrine, Luther's doctrine, that we are saved merely by faith, whereas St. James points out in his epistle that we cannot, if our faith has no good works, then it is a dead faith, and therefore it does not save us. Right? So there are good works which are obligatory. One who does no works of mercy fails to comply with the precept of love of neighbor. As St. Ambrose said to the stingy rich of his time, "The walls of your dwellings are hung with magnificent tapestry, while you strip the clothes off the poor man's back. A beggar is at your door pleading for a small alms. You do not give even glance at him as you debate within yourself what kind of marble to use for the pavements of your palaces. The diamond you wear on your finger is sufficient to feed a multitude." So that was St. Ambrose rebuking those who would not help, right? Who would not help where help was due. And of course, there are cases where somebody is a professional beggar and they don't want to do anything for themselves, right? Well, we used to have mental institutions for people that were of that caliber, because they won't ever take care of themselves. And that's a mental problem. That's something wrong with their brain, their mind. It's something really messed up. And some of the mental institutions could correct it or give them at least some kind of a stability in their way of life, you know. But those who are genuine cases and we can help them, you know, we don't want to spoil them on the one hand, but we don't need to leave them in dire want when we can really help and get them out of their difficulty with not too much expense on our own part. He who performs the works of mercy in order to obtain the praise of others does not practice virtue. It's not really virtuous. Why? Even though it's a good work. Because his intention vilifies the act. So that before God, it is not virtuous. Even though that's the right kind of action. Right? It's his intention that makes it a bad, and that is because he just intends to receive praise. He's not really doing this out of charity or because God has commanded it. He's doing it because he wants people to think how great he is. Now, of course, we all want people to look on us with proper esteem. But there is excess in that point when we get too crazy about that. And those people then vilify their actions by doing good actions with the exaggerated desire of being seen by others doing it and praised by them. Even poor people can do works of mercy because what counts before God is not the amount we give, but the goodwill with which we give what we can afford. Take, for example, somebody who gives you a present. If they really love you, and you can tell they love you, and they give you a present, you really don't care what they gave you. It's not that important. What you really care about is that they thought of you and they did something to show that they love you. That's the most important part of it, especially before God. If I distribute all my goods and feed the poor, and I deliver my body to be burned and do not have charity, it profits me nothing. That's from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, very close to what we read today at today's epistle. This charity St. Paul speaks of is nothing but pure love of God and of neighbor, and it excludes all vanity. Next point under this obligation to perform good works. In doing the works of mercy, we should not be moved by the hope that we shall receive an earthly reward. Hence, we should do good preferably to those who cannot repay us. When thou givest a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, and the lame, and the blind. And blessed shalt thou be, because they have nothing to repay thee with, for thou shalt be repaid at the resurrection. From St. Luke's Gospel. We want God to be the one to repay us. And so we do things, and especially you can do them for things for people who will repay you. That's all right. But it's preferable that we do them for people who can't repay us, because we're doing that, we know that God will have to do it. And he's great. His interest is exceedingly great. So he'll give you your effort and your trouble back with lots and lots of interest. When thou givest alms, do not let thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, so that thy alms may be given in secret, and thy Father, who sees in secret, will reward thee. This does not mean, however, that we should always keep our good works in secret. For our Lord himself advised, so let your light shine before men in order that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. If what we do gives good example, we should let it be known, but always with true modesty. In other words, for example, in the collection plate, you don't make a check that's this big and says $1,000 on it and stuff. Show it to everybody before you put it in the basket. That would be undue modest or immoderate, right? So you don't do it that way. You do it by just what everyone else does. In fact, it's very nice if it's in an envelope, right? So no matter how much is in there, only you know that, right? In the church. Right. And then, of course, and the last point under this question about our obligation to perform good works, or works of mercy. We ought to give material alms only to those really poor or unable to get work. This is what I was saying a while ago about not spoiling people. It would be wrong to support people in idleness or vice. This would be to encourage them in sin. So, in other words, the good works can ruin somebody as well as help them. So you have to judge for yourself what kind of person this is. If they're just lazy and idle and so on, then either they need to be in a mental institution or they need to get their body in gear and go to work and support themselves. Right? That's the way it should be done. St. Paul said it in one place, he will not work, let him not eat. Right? And that was because this person who is idle, we do not feed them and then say, okay, we'll keep being idle and I'll keep feeding you. No, we have to make sure they get their act together and take care of themselves the best they can. And if somebody's doing this and they still need something, there is a genuine case. There is someone who is worthy of alms, and helping them is definitely rewarded by God. Right? Whereas if we spoil somebody who just keeps on abusing our gifts, then that's not good. It's not good for us and it's not good for them. So we have to judge case by case whether to somebody is going to be spoiled by it, or whether we're just giving them what they really need, and they are doing what they can for themselves. Okay? A lot of these beggar cases that you see at the exit ramps, and stuff, they are genuine mental cases, most of them. Or they're divorcees and they don't want to work because they'd have to give some of it to their ex-wife. Or or they are, drug addicts or drinking and stuff like that, and because of their habit, they don't hold down a job, and so they're indigents, and they make pretty good living off people who think that it's the right thing to do to give anybody that's there and wants your alms to give them alms. No, not just everybody. Those who are genuine cases, yes, and those who are just abusing things, they need something a little different than alms. Material alms only to those who are really unable to work. Right? So spiritual alms, yes, you definitely say a prayer for them. If you can help them in other ways, like, for example, to get them off, if you got some kind of a halfway house where you're going to give them rehab and make them get out of the, just stop drinking and give them something useful to do so they feel some kind of satisfaction about themselves and feel self-esteem and do something right with their life. Well, that's another way to help them, but not all of us are able to do those kind of things. But we can point them towards it if it's possible. So, and if we have no means of finding out about the poor who beg our aid, it is much better to err on the side of charity than of miserliness. Right? So, you don't want to, if you're going to be wrong, better to be wrong by the charity than to be wrong by being miserly. We don't, if we can't figure out if this is a genuine case or not, you know, then we say, okay, we'll give something. Oh, the beggars that come, the drunks that come to our door down in Phoenix, we give them an apple or a bottle of water, something like that. But we don't spoil them with, you know, nice meats and, you know, plenty of good stuff. Because what they're going to do is they're going to say, well, I'll just keep coming here to eat. And any money I get, I'll spend on booze, right? So that's an abuse too. Right? So if you can't figure it out yet, you know, then you err on the side of charity. But if you are really wrong, you'll find out soon enough and you'll be able to make the adjustments properly, right, to do the right thing. Quite a number of people give us an excuse for not giving alms the fact that many beggars are fakes who amass wealth by begging. It is, however, true that such fakes cannot be of a considerable number, and that the people who most often excuse themselves do not give to anybody at all. So if you're not giving any alms to anybody at all, that's a sign, right? Is not God generous to us? Let us imitate his example, right? So, you know, they say that they cannot be of a considerable number. Well, yes, they can be, and they are of a considerable number, and maybe not in the time when this was written, the mid-1900s, but it's getting worse, and so there are a great number of them. I actually have a school in New York City for beggars. They go to this school, and they learn how to make people feel like giving them money. They do. They have a school for it. Well, so it's getting pretty out of hand in these days. Right? So nevertheless, you have to see that, you know, you're not too stingy when you should give, and that, you know, you're more prudent about it when you really shouldn't give. If somebody, you smell alcohol on their breath, you know, you can say, you've been drinking, you know. Okay. Do you have a job? No, I don't have a job. One beggar told me, I said, get a job. He said, what do you think I'm doing right now? I said, you're lying, right? And he says, lying is your job? Is that what you're saying? All right. Second question. What are some practical ways of almsgiving? So how do we actually do this, right? Some practical ways of almsgiving are to give help to our poor relatives, those in want, the church and charitable institutions, right? Of course, this can become an abuse too with relatives. Sometimes relatives just ride their neighbors, you know, their parents or their brothers and sisters, you know. But when they really need it, yes, yeah. Giving help to poor relatives and those in want and the church. The contribution is by church law that we give part of our income to the church. And the old standard was 10%, you know, but some people they can't give 10%, but it has to be a decent amount. It should be a sacrifice. Charitable institutions as well, to donate to charitable institutions. A little almsgiving. It was, there was the story about Anne and Joachim. St. Anne and Joachim, the parents of the Blessed Virgin. They divided their income into three equal parts. They kept one third for themselves, gave one third to the poor, and one third to the temple. So they lived a very simple but basic life. Now, if you can't do that well, which I can imagine these days, then You just make some standard that you keep and keep that, stick with it. Something you know you can stick with for the most part. Okay. In works of charity, we should give preference to our relatives, our fellow Catholics, and our friends. Why? Because they're closer to us. Charity begins at home. It is not edifying to see well-known figures in public charities turn away a poor cousin who begs for some help to send his little child to school or something. This would be very likely mean that the public charities done by such people are so done only for show, not from kindness of heart. As the fellow Catholics, St. Paul said, "Let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith." So our first ones are those who are fellow Catholics. The church may be helped by giving alms to its mission, schools, orphan asylums, homes for the poor. Even children should be trained early to give alms by setting aside every week a small sum from their pocket money if they have an allowance. I remember when I was a little boy, I got 25 cents a week. It was a lot of money back then. It's probably like $5 this day. Almost, well, maybe about $3, you know, these days. But it was, we were taught to give some of it to the church, so we'd once in a while give that quarter to the church. But that's what children should be taught as young children. "By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So it's a sign of our love to do some charity work. Right? 3, in these times, there are many organizations conducted by the government or by laymen to aid particular groups of the poor. In contributing to such organizations, we should exercise prudent care. It has become a fashion to give alms to institutions instead of directly to the poor, to let these institutions distribute our charity for us. In other words, it is fashionable to give charity by proxy. We should remember that personal charity is more kind than impersonal charity through institutions, that signing and mailing a check does not seem to be as Christian as visiting the poor in their dwellings and finding out what they really need, and giving them comfort and aid directly. We should do so. If we are too busy to do anything but the institutional charity, find out which are worthy of help. Some of such institutions are top-heavy. That is, too much goes to the officials' salaries. Right? So, of course, it's a good idea to, if you can, to do the charity. If someone, you see someone, and you know that person had money, and that person gave you his money, right, to help you, then there is a bond created between two persons, which otherwise wouldn't happen in the institutional charity. Institutional charity is still good, but the personal charity is better. Right? The last question on this chapter, are all the ordinary deeds done every day to relieve the corporal and spiritual needs of others true works of mercy? Answer, all the ordinary deeds done every day to relieve the corporal and spiritual needs of others are true works of mercy, if done in the name of Christ. So one stipulation, if they are done in the name of Christ, right? So it's true works of charity if they're done in the name of Christ. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Of course, the shepherd brings the flocks back to the corral at night, right? To put them up for the night so that they'll be safe, right? Then they put the goats in one pen and the sheep in the other pen, so they separate them out. Right? You over there, you over here, go over that way. And he takes the shepherd's cane and uses it where necessary to separate them out. And that's what Jesus will do. All the nations will be gathered together, and they'll be separated like the shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will set aside on his right hand the sheep, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, blessed of my Father, take possession of the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you covered me. Sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the just will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and take thee in, or naked and clothe thee? Or when did we see thee sick or in prison and come to thee?" And answering, the king will say to them, "Amen, I say to you, as long as you did it for one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it for me." And that's what they mean by doing it in the name of Christ. When we see a somebody who needs help and we help them, we do it in honor of Jesus Christ and on his behalf. And as though it was for Jesus who needed us somehow. He does not need us in any way whatsoever. But he would like to be able to receive our charity as though he needed us. And so he sends us our neighbors who need us. And we practice charity on them, and he takes it as though we've done it for him. And on the other hand, it's not written in this chapter, but the same gospel tells us that those who are sent to hell, the goats, are because they did not do the things, the works of mercy, that are listed here. If in all our works we remember and love God, we have supernatural motive, and that supernatural motive of charity makes all of our works perfect. It's the bond of perfection. Any questions on the obligation of doing good works? I must be a darn good teacher if everybody understands perfectly. No questions? Okay, we'll say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Ignatius. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The blessing of Almighty God. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et manet semper.